You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
And let's give it up for our worship team. Super appreciate Santa Clarita and AV sending us some of their worship crew. So thank you so much. What a great job. It's encouraging. Isn't it great? I love that song, Make Room. We are called to make room in our lives so that God can do whatever he wants to in our life. And that's our hope as individuals. That's our hope as a whole congregation. You know, it was great to hear the musicians. One of our dear musicians, Maria Chavez, who has also been our singles rep for the past year, going to the meetings. She is engaged to her fiance, Joaquin, who, of course, is playing keyboards here from AV. Today is actually her last service with us. She is going up to be with Joaquin, preparing for the marriage, and she's no longer going to be our singles rep. But let's give it up for her just serving us, giving to us. We love her so much. We're a spiritual family. Love you, Maria, for all you've done. Special request for prayers. CJ and Cherie, or CJ will be heading to London, and the UK this coming week. Special prayers for his mom. There's some medical concerns with his mom. Also, his stepmom had heart surgery. So there's a need, as well as Cherie's mom fell down and broke both her wrists. So pray for the Wakefield's moms and healing. Special prayers for them. So let's go to God in prayer right now before we launch into our sermon. Father, thank you so much for this time to gather. We want to make room. Help us make room right now in our hearts and our minds and our souls and our practical lives for you to fill our souls with your will, your way, and your message. We ask for your healing hand on the Wakefield families. Father, we pray for just extra healing for the moms of the Wakefields, Father. Special healing in that regard. Father, thank you for just the joy of how you've worked in so many people's lives in the West Side, not the least of which is Maria. Thank you for her time serving. Father, bless the West Side. Bless our time now to hear your word. May our hearts be open. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Title of today's lesson is No More Masks, Living Authentically Before God. Now, this sermon's coming from our study of the Sermon on the Mount, which is in line with our idea of being led by the Spirit, as Ryan mentioned in the intro. Our theme for the whole year is letting God lead us, listening to His Spirit, going where He's guiding us. I have a funny story when I was 17 years old that relates to this idea of having a mask on. And it was, I was over at one of my best friend's houses, and he and I were not really musicians, but his older, not really, I mean, not at all, I am not, but his older sister was a musician, and her boyfriend, whose name also was Steve, had a three-piece band, and they would oftentimes get little gigs at these bars or these clubs. So one Friday, I'm over there, and she's running around frantically, and I'm like, what's going on? Don't you have a gig tonight? She's like, yeah, but our drummer got sick. And he can't play, and we're hired as a three-piece band. So we have to play this gig, but I don't know if we're going to be able to do it because, you know, we're supposed to have a drummer. And I was like, well, okay, what are you going to do? She goes, I don't know. Can you drum? And I said, no, I barely can keep a beat, and you have to start. Maybe I can follow along. So she says, okay, wait, grab these drumsticks. And she, you know, brings me over to this, like, practice drum. She's like, all right, just hit the drum on beat, you know, try to stay in rhythm with the, you know, the basic song. And so I was like, all right, I'm hitting the drum beat. And she's like, you'll do. Can you come tonight? I'll pay you. I'm like, I can't drum at all. I've never done it. I can barely keep a beat. And she's like, it'll be fine. So they put a rubber mat on the snare drum. And so you couldn't hear what I was drumming. And I was playing the drums for this, like, you know, this gig, this concert inside a bar/club. And I mean, I was out of place. I was putting up a front, right? So she said, all you have to do is just hit both of the sticks when the beat hits. So I'm like, you know, listen. And I was like, you know, I could never start it because I don't have enough rhythm, right? So I'd wait for the beat to start, and then I'd start going like this. And then she said, if it gets really complex, pretend that you're adjusting the electronic drum machine. So it'd be like, pop, 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 and I'd be like, touching the drum machine. Later that night, you know, a couple of people were catching on, you know, because I wasn't always on beat. And then, you know, I mean, at the end of the night, what ended up happening is the owner's like, hey, he didn't really know how to drum, did he? She still paid me. I don't remember if they paid them for a three-piece band, but I was definitely putting on the mask of being a drummer. It was very funny. I did not know what I was doing. I think she did not get paid for the three-piece band, unfortunately. And that's what happens when you put up a front, right? It doesn't work. And so today I want to talk a little bit about our spirituality as Jesus delves into the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 6, and here's our theme verse. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others, to be seen by them. Now, you might reflect on one of the verses we read earlier said, hey, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God, your Father in heaven. So what Jesus is talking about here is within his culture, he lived within a very religious, the entire community. It wasn't just at the worship service where people were saying they believed in God. The entire community, the Jewish community that he lived in, the political structure. Now, Rome was running the whole, you know, general world, but within the Jewish world, it was very Bible-based, religion-based, holiness-based, righteousness-based. They were growing up in this culture where if you were really spiritual or seen to be spiritual, that elevated you in the culture. And Jesus is talking about not letting your motives originate from how you look, right? So you need wisdom. Clearly the scriptures say don't practice your righteousness so people, so they can see what you do to glorify you. But of course, we had read earlier, he does want people to see your good deeds and glorify God. This is the theme verse, to not wear a mask, but understand that what we do and why we do it really matters. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It was said about the Puritans who came to America and built this religious community that one of the things that really stood out in that world they lived in is that they lived as though they stood before an audience of one. That they did their acts of righteousness as though they cared only what God really thought. Yeah, they were known as the Puritans. They had, you know, a holiness standard, but they were known to be deeply authentic. Today, as you sit here and reflect on your walk with God, I want you to think, do you serve God, live for God, do the things you do for an audience of one, or like most of America, do we care just a little too much about what people think? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not simply talking about the laws, and there are laws of Christ that do exist, but what he's talking about is living a life that honors God, and in so doing, you fulfill all the holiness commands that are needed because you're interested in an authentic life. That is the call for each of us this morning to evaluate. Are we wearing a mask in our Christianity? Or do we do what we do because deep down we need that walk with God to be authentic? I don't know about you, but I know that I was not attracted to Christianity growing up because the experiences that I had felt inauthentic. And I'll never forget going to, as a teen, to like a youth ministry meeting. And at the time, I was definitely girl crazy. And I remember all the girls and guys in the youth group were really, it didn't reflect a different culture than what I was seeing in my high school. I was like, okay, it's kind of the same. You know, the guys are, it just seemed as worldly. And I wanted to see something different. I never forget a certain minister was asked, hey, do you really have to be pure? And he was like, well, you should be, but and he kind of hedged on it. And I thought, you know, but, you know, you're saved by grace. So I was like, okay, I know we're saved by this forgiveness we get, but what? Like, I want to see something authentic. And that caused my heart to drift from wanting to pursue this walk because I thought, it just seems like it's not authentic. God is looking at the motives of our heart. And I want to share a story about a guy named George Mueller.
who became a minister in the 1800s in Germany.
And he as well wanted to be very authentic in his faith, and he saw a lot of children who didn't have parents in Germany at that time, and wanted to start an orphanage, but he was a man without very much means financially, and he thought, you know, I'm just going to pray privately, God, if you want me to start an orphanage, you'll help provide the facility and the resources will surface. And he continued this faithful life of prayer, private prayer. And what ended up happening is he began to start a small orphanage that multiplied into multiple orphanages, and 10,000 different orphans were ministered to through George Mueller's orphanages that were started in the 1800s in Germany. And the story of his faith is remarkable. And there's this one story where the children were dressed and ready for school, and they had a school inside the orphanage, but there was no food for them. And the house mother of the orphanage informed George Mueller, there is no food left in the kitchen. And he said, yes, I'm aware. I have been praying about it. And he asked her to take the 300 children into the dining room and have them sit at the tables. He thanked God for the food and waited. George knew God would provide food for the children, as he always did. Within minutes, there was a knock at the door. And a baker came in, a baker in the town, said, listen, last night I could not sleep. In my dream, I was so restless. God had told me I gotta bake multiple extra loaves of bread and bring them by here this morning. Do you need them? And he says, we've been waiting for them. Not long after that, another knock on the door, and a fellow said, hey, I was transporting these jugs of milk, but my wagon broke down. It's going to take me a while to get the wheel fixed. And of course, the milk will go bad in the time between when I get this thing fixed and deliver. Do you have any need of these jugs of milk? And it was enough for 300 kids to have breakfast that morning. George Mueller was a man of faith who did what he did privately because he knew God was watching and was not interested in what people thought, but in what God thought of his faithfulness to him. And so today I have 3 points from the Sermon on the Mount that brings this idea in. Point number one is stop performing and start pleasing. And Jesus will give you 3 examples of a spiritual life: giving, praying, and fasting. And each one of these acts, the early Jews all performed oftentimes to get approval from one another. So let's read the text together in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2. It says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. You know, the word hypocrite is used by Jesus 17 times in the New Testament. It meant really an actor. And there were theaters, historians say, even in the villages nearby where Jesus was at. But by this time in Greek, the term hypocrite began to carry on that term of being a little bit of a fake, putting up a front. And he used it quite heavily to challenge followers of God to check their motives, right? He had said the meek will inherit the earth. A truly spiritual life will be one of humility and a desire to please God and not our culture at large. A true flourishing life is a spiritual life. And Jesus talked about, don't be a hypocrite, right? Somebody who's fake, a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. See, Jesus made this term, and in our day, when we think of a hypocrite, we bring in religion and we think, hey, you're not really living it out. And he's calling each of us to take a good look at why we do what we do, right? Why do we give? Why do we pray? Why do we fast? And make sure the motive is accurate. Look what he says in verse 3. He says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Now, how can that be, right? That's a unique concept, really, because both are controlled by our own brain. What's his point? Does it mean that people can't see when you do good deeds? No.
he's talking about motive right here. And he's talking about, hey, God sees, and he's talking about the idea of giving. In the Greek, he's using the word alms, like almsgiving, the idea of giving to charity, giving to nonprofits, caring about things that are not for selfish gain. Do you give to that? I know we as a congregation, we give our weekly offering to the church. We give our weekly, or many of you give weekly to Hope Worldwide, which amen. We're again trying to start a local project for that. And you know, interestingly, we give these days online. Now we give digitally. So it actually is secret. Remember the days we used to pass the basket? And you know, we would feel a little bit when the basket is any passed, you'd be like, you kind of want to put something in because you know the people next to you are kind of noticing. Are you putting anything in? And so there was that sort of sense of, oh, I don't want to be seen to be selfish, and you'd want to put something in. Nowadays, we just give online. We started that during COVID because, hey, it's healthier. And so in a sense, you are giving in secret. But the text says, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. It's important for us to take a good look at that and recognize God does see. He does understand. He wants our motives to be pure and right. I hope a lot of us don't have the attitude, hey, no one sees, so whatever, doesn't matter. I don't feel like it this week. Because God does see who we are and what we're all about. I did have a sister come up to me before the new year ended. She said, I had a dream. And in the dream, God told me we need to start passing the basket again. I was like, really? Okay, let's do it. So, I mean, she knows who she is, and I know we had talked to Richard. Some people don't like giving online for various reasons, right? Because there's a lot of fraud online and craziness. So some people just don't feel safe. So she's like, we should start passing it. So I'm like, all right, let's start doing it. So Richard, I'm all for it. Whatever we need to do to make that happen in the future, let's do that. But don't give because it gets passed. That's just really an accommodation to those who feel unsafe. We give because we love God and know how much He has given us. Been reading the book, The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. Of course, you know, CJ loves Dallas Willard. I do as well. Had a chance to read. This is one of his most deeper, advanced books that he's written. So many things he talks about, a lot about the Sermon on the Mount in there. But I like what he says referencing this verse. He says, the kind of people who have been so transformed by their daily walk with God that good deeds naturally flow from their character are precisely the kind of people whose left hand would not notice what the right hand is doing. What they do naturally, often automatically, simply because of what they are pervasively and internally. Who you are overflows into what you do. And your right hand won't know what your left hand's doing if that's just simply who you are. And you are serving because you are in an authentic relationship with God. Let's please God, not perform. Amen. I have a challenge on this one. The challenge is this. Let's do one act of kindness this week in complete secrecy, just between you and God. Do a little secret act. Don't let anyone know. It's just going to be a kindness to somebody that no one knows who did it. Amen. Point two, pray without pretense. Praying's a part of our culture. It's a great thing. It's important to pray a lot. And interestingly, in our culture, when you go out and pray, if you're praying out loud in public, what do most people think of you in like Los Angeles? They think you're crazy. It's a little different. Now, not always. It depends on the situation or the environment. But let's read the verse. It says in Matthew 6:5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full, paid in full. What are they doing? They're praying publicly. Why? To be seen. And their goal is to be seen. And so he says, guess what? They were seen. Now they've got their reward. I'm not really listening. So if your motives are to be seen, to be impressive, to show, hey, look how spiritual I am, that is in itself your only reward you're going to get. And the request of your prayers or the fulfilling life that you may be asking for, he's not really listening if your motives aren't right. He goes on and says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I love this verse, right? I don't think he's saying you can't pray in public. He's saying you shouldn't pray in public to be seen in public. Now, when I do like to go on prayer walks, and I am a little concerned when I'm talking out loud, and I like to get loud, that people will think I'm crazy. So it's kind of opposite. They're not going to think I'm some amazing person. They're like, why is that guy talking so loud? So sometimes I'll put a little, like an ear pod in my ear, right? And then they'll think I'm talking. You ever see people out there walking around talking on the phone, doing business? So you can go on your prayer and have your ear just talking to God, and they'll think you're talking on the phone. Right? So it's kind of opposite our culture. But in our church or in religious environments, we often can fall into wanting to be seen or feel impressive. Or look how great I prayed. But God's looking at the heart. Check your motives. He says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Wow, that's a crazy thought, because then why am I asking you, God? If you already know, why am I doing it? Because he's interested in a relationship with you. You know, when we pray, it's not really us telling God things. It should be us listening to God. When you pray, do you sometimes, like, ideas start popping in your mind and your heart starts getting full? Like, when I'm talking to God, my mind starts getting full of great ideas, and he ministers to me and he helps me. And sometimes I'll have to stop. But yeah, your prayer life is crucial, that when you pray, you don't just go on and on. It's not wrong to quote scripture and say certain things, but you don't want to just babble on and on and on. A great story again about George Mueller, about his faith and about how he did things, was something in his prayers that just blew people's mind. And there was a story that once, while he was crossing the Atlantic by boat, it was being delayed, and he needed to get into port. And so George made his way to the bridge and asked the captain if there was any chance of getting into port on time. When he was told there was very little because of the fog, he pulled the captain aside and began to pray for the fog to clear. The captain was about to follow his example when Mueller apparently put his hand up and just said, "Don't pray," he instructed. "First, you don't believe he will really answer. And second, I believe he already has." Captain Dutton walked to the door to find the fog had dispersed. There is no record of Mueller ever writing about this event in any of his writings or mentioning it to any people. But Captain Dutton told and retold the story many times over. When we do things with the right motive, with the right heart, with the right faith, God begins to work in ways that we couldn't even imagine. There's an overflowing of things getting done that God can only do. And I believe in that deeply. We know the Lord's Prayer. Jesus goes on and states it again here in Matthew chapter 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. It's okay to quote that verbatim, but understand he was teaching them what? How you should pray. Not every time word for word. I'm all for reciting scripture. I think it's super helpful. But he wants to teach us how to pray, to honor God, to treat God as our Father, to appeal to him, to say, hallowed be your name. I want your name to be known and revered throughout the world, God. Appealing to him, connecting with him, and listening to him. So I have a challenge for us today, another one about prayer. I want to challenge us to spend extended time in private prayer this week, and also make sure some time is in silent prayer, where you're not even saying a word. In your mind, you're not asking for anything. There's no words. You are simply listening to God. Now, I'm hoping we're praying a lot as a church, but I want to challenge you this week. Take the call. Spend some extended time in prayer, understanding God is the one to move the ministry. God is the one to move mountains in your life, right? Prayer moves God, and God moves mountains. Point three, fast to be filled, not to simply be seen by people or make a show, right? We fast. And I like how each of these verses that he talks about, he says, when you give, because the expectation is you're going to give. When you pray, the expectation is you're going to pray. When you fast, the expectation is you're going to fast. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Why do we do what we do? It's a good question, huh? What's your motive in your walk with God? A lot of us were raised in the church. A lot of us, we know we've got approval from mom and dad to join the church or get baptized or say, Jesus is Lord. But God wants you, yeah, and I think it's fantastic if you were raised in a culture that encouraged you to be faithful to Jesus. It's a great thing. Be grateful to God for that environment. But over and over the scriptures, and Jesus himself applied this to his own culture, you got to take a look at your heart. Why do you do what you do? If you do it to be seen, you've already received your reward. But if you do it to connect with God, to be filled with God, he's going to watch and he's going to listen. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Church, we need to be a fasting church because it's saying, God, I want to deny myself. But you don't have to tell or promote it. Now, sometimes we do corporate fasts, and I have a challenge for us. We're going to do a little bit of a corporate fast for a specific reason. But I want to bring up with you a story that's quite amazing. As a church, we do give to world missions. Thank you for that. We give every year. We're going to give again to world missions throughout the summer. We support the Middle East, the Baltic Nordics. We do this to advance the kingdom of God. Well, one of the churches we support, one of the biggest churches in the Middle East is Lebanon. And they had an incredible miracle that occurred recently. Here you see in this story of Betty, Saeed, and their son Kurt, and they're helping baptize with Mufid, our church leader. Their son Kurt is being baptized. Let me tell you about Kurt. I got to meet Kurt years ago when I was out visiting our churches. Kurt is severely autistic. And his mom, Betty, had met Jesse and had come to church. And she became a disciple and brought Kurt with her, of course. And they were so impacted by the unconditional love of the church towards her autistic son, Kurt. And I remember meeting him and had a sweet spirit, but very, very challenging situation. And many parents do understand the difficulties involved with things like this. In Lebanon, they wrapped their arms around the family. And in time, Saeed, the husband of Betty, who was sort of agnostic in his beliefs, nobody's atheist over there because it's such a religious culture. But he's like, I don't believe in it. It's all hypocritical. All religion's hypocritical is what he thought. But when he saw the authentic love, it softened his heart. Didn't happen overnight. It took a long time. But Saeed, several years ago, was baptized into Christ and became a great leader. Helped them build. They have a building now there that they've created so that they have legality in the Middle East. He's a leader in the church. And he saw the authentic faith. What's incredible, as Kurt grew older, he also saw there's something special going on here in the church. And 2 months ago, they brought him before the church and took his public confession. And you can watch a video of it on Disciples Today. But he said, Jesus is Lord. And the whole church was erupting. The church was full. There was clapping and singing. And Kirk was baptized into Christ. A young man now who is raised in this family of unconditional love. God sees our motives and our heart, and it makes a difference. I want to challenge us as a church to take off whatever masks or motives aren't pure and to delve into your relationship with God, understanding whatever your deepest fears and needs are. God sees them and feels them, and he's asking for you to connect with him personally, privately, and yes, then corporately, but not so you can get praise from man, but so that you can get the comfort of God. Here's something I want to ask the church to do. I want to ask us to plan a fast, and I have asked the church leaders of all our fellowship of churches in the LA area to join together on the 25th of February and the 25th of all the next couple months leading up to the Jubilee that will start August 1st of 2025. So we have the 2025 LA Jubilee. And we find this concept of Jubilee from Leviticus chapter 25, where God talked about, I want you to celebrate this Jubilee. In Christ, every day is a Jubilee. Every day is a reset. a renewal. But I want us to begin fasting and praying on the 25th of the month, February, March, April, May, June, and July. And I want to ask that you would spend that time seeking God and praying for the 2025 LA Jubilee to be a life-changing and cathartic event for the Westside Church, but all our fellowship of churches throughout Southern California. Amen. We need it. I want to ask for us to commit. We're going to fast that day. And for you, maybe it's fasting from media or something else. If you don't feel like you can fast from just food, but come up with something so you can say, God, fill me and make this coming event an incredible blessing in your name. Amen. Here's what I want us to do. Let's take a couple minutes. I want to just take 2 to 3 minutes, and I want us to dialogue on these 3 points. Stop performing, start pleasing, pray without pretense, fast to be filled, not to be seen. How can you remove masks from your life and walk in genuine faith today? Let's take 3 minutes, and then I'll come up and I'll pray for the communion. 3 minutes to dialogue on this.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to put up a front about anything. In Christ, he says, I know your life. I know who you are. I know why you do what you do. I love you. I care for you. I gave my life for you. When we're in Christ, we don't have to be fake or feel like we have to put up a front. There's no one condemning us for not being something we thought we need to be. There's just God saying, I love you, with his arms wide open, saying, hey, walk with me daily. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's go to him in prayer at this time. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time to live a life led by the Spirit. We want you to guide our thinking, that we wouldn't put masks on. We wouldn't be hypocrites in why we do things or how we do things or say something we don't mean. Father, I pray for deep authenticity in our individual lives and as a congregation. Father, I pray that we would feel safe with you at all times, eager just to be ourselves and walk closely with you. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your body and shedding your blood. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.